All right, it's good to be with you guys. If I look a little tired, I apologize. Shane and Woody and I were all down at Fairmount Camp, which is the Wesleyan campground. We were all down there all week. And so, you know, actually Shane was down there for 2 weeks, and so we have gotten like no sleep. But I just wanted to share with you guys what happened at camp, because I want you to know that God is moving in this area. God is moving here in northern Indiana in crazy ways. So I saved it here on my phone. So at camp, there were 200 teens. So it was senior high camp, 200 teens. Out of 200 teens, 77 of them gave their life to Christ for the first time. Isn't that amazing? 77 teens gave their life to Christ for the first time. Also, 150 of the 200 decided to go all in, that they weren't settled with just like being a moderate Christian. They were all in, and they were going to just follow him with everything they have. 150 said that they were willing to do that. And then out of those 200, 52 said that they felt called to ministry and went up and said, yeah, I think God is calling me to minister to God's people. It was amazing how God was moving this past week. And I just couldn't keep it to myself. I had to share it with you guys today because it's just incredible. It's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day stuff in life, but God really is at work. And it is just incredible. Just incredible. So it's good to be with you guys. We're going to be starting a new series we've entitled Foolproof. It's this idea that we've all done stuff that we've regretted, all made foolish decisions. Some of them had immediate consequences. Sometimes it took a little while for the consequences to get to us. But we've all done something foolish, probably multiple foolish things in our lives. And if you're anything like me, I'll remember it at about 11:30 at night when I'm trying to go to bed. I'll remember something foolish or silly I did like 3 years ago, and it'll just kind of flash through my brain. I'll get kind of tense, like, oh man, that was dumb. So we want to prevent that, right? We want to foolproof our lives. And so the opposite of being foolish is being wise. And so in order to foolproof our lives, prevent us from looking and acting foolish, we want to add wisdom to our lives. We want to add wisdom. And so we're going to be adventuring through the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom. But I think it's important as we go through this that we have a proper understanding of what wisdom is. Because what the Bible says wisdom is, and what society tells us wisdom is, and how they operate can be very similar or very different. So I collected a bunch of quotes on wisdom. Some of these I thought were really good. Some of these aren't true at all. But I thought that they were interesting, and I'm sure that you've seen these, or at least they resonate with you a little bit from time to time. So for example, Aristotle says, knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. Socrates says the only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing. Lao Tzu says knowing others is intelligence, knowing yourself is true wisdom. He would agree with Aristotle. Jimi Hendrix had something to say on this. He said knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. Gene Kesselman, this one was probably my favorite, knowledge is knowing tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing you don't put tomato in a fruit salad. I liked that one a lot. Leonardo da Vinci says wisdom is the daughter of experience. That wisdom isn't found from yourself, it's found from experience. Confucius says, by three methods we may learn wisdom. First, by reflection, which is noblest. Second, by imitation, which is easiest. And third, by experience, which is bitterest. And finally, Ebony Sarr, an intelligent man believes only half of what he hears. A wise man knows which half. So if you're anything like me, you found yourself as you're reading, like I read through like hundreds more quotes, and some of them I was like, yeah, that sounds about right. So I'm like, that doesn't sound right at all. But some of these resonate with us. We would even go so far as to say that some of these sound very true. But how do they stack up to Scripture? That's what we're going to be looking at today. Because as we move through the book of Proverbs, we're going to be looking at a lot of different things. We're going to be looking at commitment, anger, money, friendship, self-control, finances, a lot of different things. And we'll be looking at wisdom in those areas. And so it's important to know what wisdom is as we go through those. So Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Before we look at what wisdom is, it's helpful to know who wrote this book. Proverbs is attributed to Solomon. And that's important because Solomon knows a thing or two about wisdom. Solomon was one of the sons of King David, arguably the greatest king Israel, God's people, ever had. He was a warrior. He was a poet. He was a musician. He was a wise and just ruler. He made a lot of mistakes, but he also led the people of God well towards God as their king. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And so those would be pretty big shoes to fill if you were going to be king after David. And yet Solomon was chosen to assume the throne after David passed away. He was not the oldest. He wasn't even the second oldest. Both those tried to get the throne and failed. He was actually one of the younger sons. And so he becomes king, kind of establishes his rule. And in 1 Kings 3, we get this account. God comes to him in a dream, and Solomon says, how am I supposed to lead these people? I mean, I'm sure he's feeling that because of the greatness of his father, like there's no way he can match up to that. And God says, ask whatever you want, I will grant it to you. So right now he gets to define his kingship. Is he going to ask for wealth? Wealth beyond measure. He's going to be the wealthiest ruler that the world will ever see and has ever seen. He could have asked for immeasurable wealth, but that's not what he asked for. He could have asked to be liked. Like, who doesn't want to be liked? He could have asked to be a popular king, and throughout all of his life, the people would really like him. That's not what he asked for. He could have asked for peace. Can you imagine that? An entire lifetime in a world constantly at war where no one would try and fight with the nation of Israel. He could have asked for a lifetime of peace. And he asked for none of those things. He asked for wisdom. He asked for discernment, the ability to see the different options and be able to distinguish right from wrong. That's what he asked for. That's the defining feature of his time as king. And that's exactly what he got. In fact, he got a lot of those other things too. He was the wealthiest king on earth, but he was known for his wisdom. And so as we continue through 1 Kings 3 and 4, we get a couple accounts of him displaying his wisdom, where people came to him hoping that as a judge, hoping to give a ruling in their disagreement, and he always ruled with incredible wisdom. And word spread throughout all the kingdoms on earth, and he was known as the wisest ruler on the entire planet. And people came to him looking for wisdom. And so it would make sense that he would just kind of radiate wisdom. Like, don't you know someone who's like really smart in a particular area? Like, maybe they're really good at music, or really good with cars, or really good with money, or they know a lot about space, and you'd spend time with them, and they just can't help talking about what they know a lot about. And you spend time with them, and all of a sudden, you just find yourself knowing several of these things that they know. Right? Like, you spend time with someone who loves sports and knows a lot about sports and talks about sports all the time. And eventually, you just kind of, for some reason, you remember, like, who had the most hits in, like, sometime in 1990. And you have no idea why you know that. except you've spent time with someone who does. And so it would make sense that Solomon would just kind of radiate wisdom, and being around him would just make you more wise. And so he wrote down that wisdom that he had into a book. And he called it Proverbs, and it's a collection of wise sayings for the purpose of gaining wisdom. And it actually, the book of Proverbs sets itself up well, so I'll just let it introduce itself. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Essentially, Solomon has written a leadership book on how to live a godly life, and says the way you do that is by gaining and growing in wisdom. And so wisdom, at its most basic, is the ability to see a multitude of options in any given situation and know which one is the right option. Know which one is the right choice. Know which one is the godly answer and the godly choice. That's wisdom at its most basic. And so I think there's four things we need to know about wisdom that will help us and really add a lot to this series as we go through the book of Proverbs. So the first thing is God is the beginning of all wisdom. I think that's pretty obvious. Most of us, like, agree with that at face value, but it's incredibly important because not everyone would agree with that statement. But Scripture says, it's not just my word, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, what we just read. Also, Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Ancient Greek philosophers wondered a lot about where wisdom and where knowledge come from. They're like, how do you get it? Where does it come from? And there are two prevailing theories. One was that it's intrinsic, that everyone is born with in their brain or in their soul or in their heart, somewhere stored within them are the secrets to the universe, that all of the knowledge and all of the wisdom that can be known is somehow locked within yourself. And all you have to do is meditate and delve within yourself, and you will find access wisdom and knowledge. Then the other prevailing theory was that wisdom is to be found in nature. Knowledge is to be found in creation. That as we look to the patterns of how plants and animals interact, as we look to the stars and the patterns found in them, as we look to the sun and the moon and how everything works together in our world, in harmony or disharmony, that's where you find knowledge and wisdom, in observing creation. And both of these, the Bible would fundamentally disagree with. That the ability to know right and wrong, the ability to discern that true knowledge and wisdom are not found from within because people are sinful and fallen. It's not found in creation because creation had a creator. That ultimately knowledge and wisdom are found by pursuing God and knowing who God is as he's revealed himself through the person of Jesus and through his word. That is where knowledge and wisdom are found, by pursuing God. Scripture says, where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who would believe. This verse is saying a few different things, but one of the things it's saying is if we look for wisdom, if we look for discernment, if we look to try and figure out what the right thing to do is in any given situation, if we look within ourselves to find that, we won't find it. We won't find God, and we won't find wisdom. If we look to nature and creation to figure out what the best thing to do in any given situation is, what it is to be wise, we won't find it. But as we look to God, pursuing God for his own sake, we will find wisdom. We'll know what to do in any given situation. And so God is the beginning of, or you could even say God is the source of all wisdom. But I think it's an important distinction to make that knowledge and wisdom, even though I've kind of used them interchangeably, they're not the same thing. Wisdom is not knowledge. They're not the same thing. They're linked, they're related, but they're not the same thing. And that distinction, like we all know someone who's really book smart. Like think of somebody who's really book smart, but tends to make a lot of bad decisions. Right? Or someone, have you ever seen like someone who's really book smart, but not street smart at all? Like they're really good at taking tests, but then you kind of put them in the real world and they kind of like freeze up and don't really know how to operate outside of school. Like we all know someone who is smart, but makes bad choices, displays that they are not wise, because there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Never has that been more apparent to me than when I graduated college. I went to school, my undergrad is in vocal music education, and so for 4 years, I learned about music theory and how music works and how it's structured, and I learned how to train my own voice as I took voice lessons, and I learned how to pass that on, how to train other people in their voice, and I learned how to teach kids who know nothing about music how to read music and the building blocks of how to teach the music, and I learned how to teach a choir that doesn't know a song how to sing that song, and then I learned like other educational stuff like learning psychology, and I learned pedagogy and all this stuff, and I had this big body of knowledge, and I graduated, and they handed me a piece of paper that said, okay, you're good to teach people, and I walked into a classroom, and I realized I have no idea how to teach. Because even though I had all this knowledge, I didn't know how to use it. Right? It's great to have all this knowledge, but I didn't know how to use it, and that's wisdom. Wisdom is being able to leverage your knowledge, use your knowledge well, and I didn't have that. And it took time, and it took experience, and I was only a teacher for a year, so by no means did I become a wise expert. But it takes time and experience to develop how to use all of that knowledge that was really good stuff and important stuff. But it took time to figure out how to use all of that because wisdom and knowledge are different. And that's going to be important because Proverbs is not a book of knowledge. It's a book of wisdom. And here's why that's key. If this were a book of knowledge, it would probably look a lot more like a clickbait article on Facebook or a BuzzFeed article. Right? Where it says, you'll never guess what 6 movies Robert Downey Jr. is in. And you click on it, and after you've scrolled past the 6 or 7 ads that were at the top of it, it has it right there in bold, the name of the movie. It's got like number 1, movie. Maybe it explains it a little bit, you scroll down a little more, and it's got it right there, number 2, the next movie. Right? Like it lays it out for you right there, face value. That's how knowledge works. It's like a collection of facts that you can kind of log away and forget 4 of them and still be okay. That's how knowledge works. But this isn't a book of knowledge. It's not just meant to be known. It's meant to be used, to be lived out. It's not just meant to inform us. It's meant to transform us. And so as we look through the book of Proverbs, we're going to run into some that are really simple, like Proverbs 13:1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Bottom line, sons, listen to your dad. Pretty simple. But There are other ones. Proverbs 19:12. A king's wrath is like the growling of a lion, but his favor is like the dew on the grass. The meaning of that is a little more difficult, right? Like, you don't read that and go, oh, obviously this is what he's saying. It takes some unpacking, because it's not just an interesting fact that you can say, oh, okay, that's neat. It's something meant to be lived out. It's not just for information, it's for transformation. And that's what this book is about. Because at the end of the day, here's the thing. You can learn something. You can learn a piece of knowledge. Like, for example, an internet article on 11 interesting uses for honey. Okay? And you read through all 11 uses, and within, 24 hours, you've forgotten 9 of them. But 2 of them are still, kind of logged away back in your brain. And then never buy honey in your life. Because knowledge does not necessitate action. You can know how to use honey without having ever bought or used it, or having no intention of buying or using it. Knowledge does not necessitate action. But to have wisdom means to show wisdom. Knowledge is fine just being informative and a bunch of interesting facts that you know but has no impact on your life. But wisdom fundamentally changes us. It transforms us. It manifests itself in our actions, in new actions, in changed actions, in new ways of thinking. To have wisdom means to show wisdom. This reminded me a lot of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, all scripture, Proverbs included, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I'm going to mix up the order a little bit. It'll make sense as I go through it. But some of these proverbs, as we go through them, will do one of these 4 things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. Some of them will do a couple of things. So here's what the book of Proverbs will be doing as we go through it. Some of them will correct us. They are for correction. That's a change in our thinking, right? Like, you were thinking in error. You were thinking something wrong, and it's a 180. It's changing your thinking, and now you're thinking this instead. Some of these will change our thoughts, our minds, as we go through. They'll transform our brains, our mind. Some of them will teach us. Teaching is new ideas and attitudes. So where some of them will correct a 180 in our thoughts, some of them will give us new ideas and new attitudes and bring about renewed minds. But it's not just thinking that's changing, it's actions as well. And so it will also rebuke us. It will confront us in our actions, say, no, you shouldn't be doing this. This is sin, or this simply isn't of a person who is following Jesus. And it will correct our actions and make a 180 in our actions. So whereas corrections are a change in thinking, rebuking is a change in our actions. In the same way, teaching is new ideas and attitude. It will also train us and offer us new habits and new behaviors. And so all of this added together is equating to a transformed, changed life where we are becoming more like Christ. That's what Proverbs offers. That's what wisdom offers. Finally, I think this is really important. All this can be, oh, that's good. But it's important that we ask God for wisdom. It's good to ask God for wisdom. Scripture says so. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. If you ask God for wisdom, he will grant it to you. If you ask God for the ability to distinguish in a situation what the right choice is, even in difficult situations, God will grant it to you. And you can ask in a couple different ways. First off, and this is probably the most obvious one, you can ask in prayer. Because prayer is transformative anyway. As we pray, as we connect relationally with God, he is changing us. That is just a fact. And so as we pray for wisdom, God will change us, change our minds, change our actions, and bring about renewed actions and thoughts and add wisdom to our lives. We can also look to God's word. That's another way of asking God for wisdom. And so I'd implore you, as we go through this series over the next several weeks, read through the book of Proverbs. Read through the book of Proverbs, remembering that this is not just for information, this is for transformation. And so we ask God in those couple ways. But, so a couple weeks ago, I took my first theory class. Theology class. I've never taken a theology class before. Like, I didn't get an undergrad in any kind of ministry, and so this was my first theology class, and I was really nervous that it was going to be, like, dry and kind of heady, and like, let's just think about God for a little while. But it was amazing. It just, everything we talked about made me more aware of what an awesome God we worship. And what I think was truly the most incredible and the most transformative to me was, so when we consider what Jesus did as he came, as he lived among us, and as he died on the cross, I thought like the main reason Jesus came was so that, was to forgive our sins, right? He does that. We messed up. We've fallen short of God's standard. And he needed to forgive us, and so Jesus came so God could forgive us, and that is true. But it's so much more than that. Jesus came and became human so that we could connect with him and ultimately connect with God, so that God could place his Holy Spirit in us and transform us, like change us. Because there's this like eternal relationship going on within God. Because God exists in community, right? It's the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you don't need to understand it to think it's awesome. So God exists in community. Like he didn't create the world because he was lonely. I don't know if you ever heard that in Sunday school growing up. It's not true. God wasn't lonely. God exists in community, and he has perfect community within himself. And he welcomes us into that community as the Holy Spirit enters us. And then the life that is just constantly generated within himself, he offers to us. Like some places in scripture, even though it's not translated this way, like the original language would have said it's God life that he gives to us. Like where it says God gives us eternal life, some places it would have literally translated to God life. And so here's why that's important. When Solomon wrote this to the nation of Israel, that was back in the Old Covenant, right? Where they had all these laws and all these rules. And this would have been like, oh, these are some neat new ideas. So we can try and follow those rules we keep breaking a little bit better. That was like best case scenario for the book of Proverbs. But now we're under the new covenant, right? We're under the covenant brought about by Jesus' blood and what he did on the cross. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when we read this book, it's not just dead words on a page. It's not just interesting ideas that might inform us and help us follow rules better. This is meant to bring life. It's meant to bring about transformation. And so when we read this and we look at all these different things we're going to be looking at, like anger and community and finances and all these things, the goal is that as we read this book of Proverbs, it would completely change us, bring about new actions and behaviors, change what has gone wrong in our actions, and renew our minds. And so I used to read Proverbs and like I didn't really get it. But that's because I was reading Proverbs as if it was something to inform me, not to transform me. I was looking to it, I don't know, to learn something new about how I was supposed to act, not looking to it for how God is trying to interact with me. And so as we go through this series, that's what I implore you to read through the book of Proverbs and look for. How is God trying to transform you? And how is he revealing himself to you through this book? Because it'll completely change how you read this book. Completely change it. So would you guys pray with me? Lord God, I'm just in awe of how you want to transform us. Like, you see the ways that we've messed up. You see the ways we've made mistakes. But you don't want to leave us there. You want to bring about new actions and behaviors and habits, and you want to renew our minds. You want to completely transform us. And I really think that you're going to do that here in this book of Proverbs. That as we read the book of Proverbs, I just pray that it would awaken within us your Holy Spirit. And that we would hear about you and read about you in new and amazing ways. And it would just cause worship within us. And so I thank you for your word that you've given to us, revealing who you are. I thank you for your son who you sent on the cross to die for us, not just to forgive our sins, but to allow us to enter into the community that you experience within yourself. Allow us into that God life that you offer freely to us. I'm just in awe of you, God. And I pray that all of this would just, as we move into worship, that it would just, you would move mightily among us. Pray this all in your name. Amen.